What do you do when your world has been turned upside down? When everything has fallen apart and you don't know how you are going to make it? Well, you and I probably know people that let defeat overtake them. We probably also seen people that let bitterness become a part of their everyday experience. We've seen others blame others, even the Lord, because they don't want to look within and perhaps see what they could have done. But then some, like the Apostle Paul, in the midst of difficulty, hand their lives over to him and afresh desire to have the Lord Jesus work his will and his way in and through them as they work through the difficulty. Now, this experiencing of God's love and strength, which the Apostle Paul experienced, just doesn't happen. We have to be people who desire God's working in our lives. Specifically, we must desire the ministry of the Holy Spirit to so work in us so that our lives are brought in alignment with God's plan and will for our lives. As I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but remember, and I've shared this before, I couldn't help but remember the response of Elizabeth Elliot when in 1956 she heard that her husband and four others had been killed by the Alka Indians. When they came to her and said, "We are very sorry to tell you, but your husband has been found. He is dead." Her response was this: "Let God be God." I have never forgotten that. Let God be God. That was a woman who, like the Apostle Paul, understood what it was to give her life to the Lord in the midst of just extreme difficulty. It wasn't that she just lost her husband. She lost the father to her children. And she was living in a horrible place out in the jungle. And yet, by God's grace, she stayed on in that place, and she ministered to the very people who killed her husband and the others. And the man who killed her husband was born again, became pastor of the church, and baptized her own children when they came to faith in Christ. What a testimony of God's grace working in a believer's life. Well, perhaps as you hear the response of Elizabeth Elliot, it's like mine: "Lord Jesus, I have a long, long way to go. I have a long way to go to understand and to hand myself over to you when at times it doesn't make any sense what is taking place in my life." But aren't you glad when it doesn't make sense to us, He knows all about it? He's the one that knows point A from point B, and He works in our lives according to His will. Well, tonight we're going to start a new series in the book of Philippians, and this is the first part of my introduction to this book. We have the Lord's table, and we never like to rush the Lord's table, and so I'm going to bring the first part of my introduction tonight, and then we will take the second part next week and move on to the first chapter. In reality, the book of Philippians is a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi. It's only four chapters long. Sometimes we think because something is short that it must not have much meat to it. But as you get into the book of Philippians, realize that there's a great deal of spiritual meat there and things that will enable us to understand how to more correctly and wonderfully live this life of discipleship for the Lord Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at the background of the city of Philippi. It was a wonderful city. It was in a strategic place. And as God planted His church there, it presented the opportunity for the gospel to spread in a wonderful way. Secondly, we're going to look at the background of the church. The church was some 10 years old at least. It was mature. It was the first church planted in Europe. And we're going to see that these people, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, were experiencing some very difficult times in their lives, physically, persecution, and financially. And yet in their loss, in their lack, they were some of the few who ministered to the Apostle Paul in a very wonderful way so that his needs could be met. There is much we can learn about this life of Christian discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this book starting tonight, we're going to see that we all can learn. Now, most of you know I just celebrated my 75th birthday. I don't know where all those years went. Some of you are older than I, but where did those 75 years go? I don't know. It's been my privilege to know the Lord Jesus for 68 of those 75 years. And though the Lord Jesus has taught me a great deal, I realize there's a whole lot that I need to know, a whole lot that I need to understand from His Word. Some years ago, I was with Dr. Carlton Booth. He was the treasurer of World Vision International. Before he was treasurer with World Vision, he was song leader for Billy Sunday, not Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, at the end of Billy Sunday's ministry. Dr. Booth was a small man, but he had a voice as big as a Colosseum. It was huge. He was a wonderful gentleman, and he liked the way I took care of my car. So one day he says, "Roger, would you help me wax my car?" So I said, "Sure, Dr. Booth, I'll be happy to help you wax your car." So we met over in Pasadena where he lived. He took me out for lunch at Spires, and then we went back to his place, and he took the front and I took the back, and we met in the middle. Well, as we're waxing his car, we're talking about spiritual truths. And I said something like this to Dr. Booth. "Dr. Booth, have you realized in your life with the Lord Jesus Christ that you have to learn some of the same spiritual truths over and over again?" He raised his head and says, "Yes, I have," and bent down and continued to wax. Well, as I continued to wax, I thought, my goodness, if this dear saint, this dear wonderful man of God who knew the Lord in an abundant, deep way, if he needed to learn and relearn some things through his walk with Christ, how much more did I? And so as we go through the book of Philippians, we're going to relearn perhaps some things that we've known and maybe some new things that I trust will be of importance to us. Now, as you look in the book of Philippians, there's a very particular theme, Christian experience. Paul would have us to understand that Christian experience is not so much what is happening around us, things we do, but Christian experience more so is that which is happening in us as we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and shape us into the likeness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that which is going on within our lives needs to be pleasing to Him, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that within us. The key verse is Philippians 1:21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As we look at this verse and we look at others, we're going to see that this theme, this thought, had captured the life, the heart of the Apostle Paul. It was his motive for mission. He not only wanted to know the Lord, he wanted to serve the Lord in an abandoned way. He wanted Christ to be first in his life. He wanted to know the Lord in his fullness. As you look at this book, this letter, you can tell that he served the Lord with every fiber of his being. He wanted that to be the focal point of his life. And I trust that as you and I get into the book of Philippians, we too will want that to be the focal point of our lives. Now, would you look with me, please, to chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Tonight, I want to pick out just a couple of verses for us to look at as we begin this introduction into this wonderful book, the book of Philippians. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." I'm going to work on this verse when we come to it later on in chapter 3, but I want us to pay particular attention to the word "know." As you look in the Greek, that word "know" means Paul's determined purpose is that in every area of his life, he would come to have a deeper knowledge, a deeper understanding, a deeper giving of his life to Jesus Christ. In other words, he wanted to develop a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You and I know that if you are in a marriage relationship, if the marriage is to be all that it should be, we also should be wanting to grow in our love for our mate. We want them to grow in love for us. It's the shared desire of growing together and knowing each other more intimately that the marriage relationship becomes richer, that we have a deeper understanding of each other. As that's true in the physical, how much more true is it in the spiritual as we have a life of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, sadly, as I've talked with people through my many years of ministry, many people sadly equate, they've known the Lord for many, many years, and they think because of the years that they are spiritually mature. Well, that's not always the case. It can be, but it's not always the case. What needs to take place is that spiritual hunger in the life to know Christ in a deeper, more intimate way. Some years ago, Bill Hybels, a pastor in Chicago, coined a phrase that really resonated with me. Bill Hybels coined the phrase, holy discontent. Holy discontent. Now, he wasn't saying by this phrase that he was discontented with the Lord or discontented with God's word. Holy discontent to him meant that he didn't want to get to a place in his life where he was so comfortable with his life with the Lord Jesus Christ that he didn't keep seeking to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he wanted to know more of God's word. He wanted to know more of how God could work in and through his life. He wanted to know more about Christ so that his life could be patterned after Christ as he allowed the Holy Spirit to minister to him. These last months have I been spending my time alone with the Lord. I believe the Lord is leading me, I think, into a new phase of holy discontent. I can tell you tonight, even though I've known the Lord for so many years, I want to know Him better and better. I want to know the depth of His love. I want to know the depth of His power working in my life and our lives. I want to know the Lord working so that many others will come to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't want to stay the same. I want to be growing in Christ. And I pray that as we go through this book, this letter, that you too will be wanting to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as you go through this letter, you'll discover that there is a theme that reoccurs over and over and over. And the theme is rejoicing. Now, interestingly, we understand that Paul is writing this letter of rejoicing from prison, from prison in Rome. I wonder how many people are joyous in prison. It wasn't a good place. But here is Paul rejoicing as he writes this letter to his fellow believers in Philippi. He talks about rejoicing in 1:18, 2:16, 17, 18, 28, 3 verse 1, 3 verse 3, and chapter 4 verse 4. He rejoices in the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of his circumstances. We have all had difficult circumstances, and many of us have come together and prayed for each other that we wouldn't let the circumstances of life hold us down, but that we would give those difficult circumstances to the Lord and allow Him to have His will and His way in our lives. And so Paul says, dear people in Philippi, dear people today in Torrance, I want you to learn that no matter what is taking place in your life, I want you to rejoice. Would you now please look with me to chapter 3, verse 1? Chapter 3, verse 1. Why do we rejoice? What is the purpose of it? In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Interesting. Rejoicing is a safeguard. Well, how was it a safeguard for the believers in Philippi? Well, first of all, it was a safeguard for the believers in Philippi when in the midst of their persecution, when they may have been very defeated and felt very alone, they would understand that because God loved them and knew them and had their lives in the palms of his hands, they were not alone. But then in the context of this exhortation, as we find it in chapter 3, it was a safeguard to protect the Philippian believers from the false teaching that was going on by the false teachers who were seeking to lure these believers in Jesus Christ away from their Lord. It's interesting as you look at church history and you look at how the church grew and expanded into various areas. Wherever people found Christ and local churches were formed, it wasn't too long thereafter that false teachers also came into view and they sought to disrupt the fellowship, the joy, the peace, the very foundation of the local church, which is Jesus Christ. They sought to disrupt it and to lure people away to their own teaching. Look at Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3 now, please. Paul goes on to say about this exhortation that safeguards. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. These false teachers spoke of reformation, becoming better, but not regeneration, being born again in Jesus' name. They spoke of a legal righteousness, which came by obeying the law, not the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, imputed to us by the Father because of our relationship to His Son, Jesus. They spoke of circumcision of the body, the Jewish law, rather than circumcision of the heart, which is done through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. All of these things that these false teachers taught would pull people away from the foundation of their spiritual life, which is Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of the difficulty, these dear believers were encouraged by Paul to rejoice in the Lord, because if they kept their eyes on Him rather than on themselves, they would not be tempted to believe what sounded so good by these eloquent speakers of which Paul speaks of in other passages in the New Testament. If their eyes were on Christ rather than on mere men or the difficult, perplexing problems of life which came their way, they would not be led away from Christ. Sadly, in my ministry through the years, I've heard from Christians several different things. I don't need to fellowship with God's family. I can do okay on my own. Can we do okay on our own? What does God's word tell us? We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need the Lord most certainly. And may I share with you, we need each other. We need each other. I've heard some people tell me, well, I can grow if I just spend time alone in God's Word by myself. Yes, we need to have time alone with God every day in His Word and in prayer, letting the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. But we also need to be together as we study God's Word, as we pray, as we encourage one another. What a fellowship it is to be together. Some of us here have the privilege of ministering to others who cannot be here. And one of the things Joy Pearson tells me all the time is, I miss Sunday night. I miss Sunday night. Duchess, I miss coming. Others have said, I miss coming. Joanne, I miss being with God's people. We have so many who miss being with God's people. I pray we never take it for granted, the fellowship that we have here. I pray we never take it for granted that it's okay. We need each other. And Paul wanted these dear people to know that they not only needed the Lord, They needed each other. And may I share with you, that is something to really rejoice in. How thankful I am for the Lord and for His family. But then before we come to the Lord's table, I want us to understand once again tonight that our Savior Jesus Christ is absolutely trustworthy. Have you ever had anybody that you considered as trustworthy and then through a sad experience, they let you down? You ever had that? We all have, haven't we? We maybe have even let them down. How thankful we are tonight as we look into God's Word that we understand that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely trustworthy. He cannot fail His own. Our Heavenly Father is absolutely trustworthy. He cannot fail His own. Where do we see that? Would you now look at chapter 1, verse 6 of Philippians? One of my all of these verses are my favorite. But I love Philippians 1, 6. Paul says this, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will what? Carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This tells us that whatever work God starts in a believer's life, God finishes. You ever started something and not finished it? Oh yeah, we've done that. You know, Joyce and I just moved. My goodness, what a horrible job. Now, we have moved in. We're in. But you don't want to come and look in some of our closets. Why? Because we got boxes in there. We have to unpack them. We're in. It looks real nice. But we have some boxes to unpack. We're not done yet. How thankful I am that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace, through the moving of the Holy Spirit, what God begins in us, He brings to completion. And that verb, will complete, assures us of something absolutely stupendous. That verb, will complete, points to the eternal security of the believer in Jesus Christ. Once receiving Christ into your heart and life as your Savior and Lord, you belong to Him, and God never lets go of you. I've told you several times in the years we've been together, I used to think in my walk of discipleship with Jesus Christ, I have to be careful now because I can't lift this arm over my head. I used to think that I had to hang on to the Lord Jesus Christ for all I was worth. Other words, I wouldn't make it through. And then through the study of God's Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He made something very clear to me. It wasn't me hanging on to Him. It was Him hanging on to me. Wow. What a difference that made in my life. He was hanging on to me, and He was never, never going to let me go. And if you've received Christ Jesus into your life as your Savior and Lord, He's never going to let you go. Aren't you glad? Oh, how wonderful that is to know that He never, never lets us go. Now, as you and I are in this life of discipleship with Jesus Christ, we all know that there is one who comes against us, and that is Satan. The enemy of our Lord and our enemy as well. When you and I sin, when you and I fail, what does he do? He points at us. In fact, elsewhere in God's Word says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Whenever you and I sin, whenever you and I fail, he's before the Father. See, there goes Roger Hosier. He did it again. You better just let go of that one. In essence, the Lord Jesus stands as our paraclete, as our heavenly lawyer, as our intercessor. No, Father, He belongs to us. Wow. He belongs to us. You belong to him. But what happens when we allow Satan to remind us again and again of our sin and our failures? It produces guilt. What does guilt produce? It produces discouragement. Discouragement, when persisted in, produces defeat. Defeat produces a life of doubt and insecurity. And a child of God that has doubt and insecurity of his relationship with Jesus Christ does not have the joy of the Lord as his strength, as Nehemiah talks about. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I've admitted to you that years ago, for too long in my walk of discipleship with Jesus Christ, I had very little joy in the Lord. And the reason that was true is because I was allowing my life to look at the sin and the guilt rather than keeping my eyes on Christ, who paid for my sins, who was working within my life to cleanse me of present failures, whereby I could once again have joy in his name. Now, how do we know? How do we know that when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart and life, that we really belong to him forever? How do we know that? Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please, and then we'll go to communion. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, I am so thankful for these verses. Hebrews 10, and I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 14. These are powerful, awesome, glorious verses of God's wonderful salvation for us who have received Christ as our Savior. Verse 12, please. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, read it with me, please, by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Isn't that awesome? He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, in that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, which is the hand of honor. It tells us that the work that the Lord Jesus did at the cross, where he shed his blood and his body was broken for us, that met all of the requirements established by the Father. Nothing more needed or could be done. We sing the gospel song, Jesus what? Paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. Jesus washed me, what? White as snow. White as snow. Hallelujah. By one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Two things here. When we ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives, our position before the Father is seen as being perfect. The Word of God says that he cannot look upon anything that is not holy. Therefore, as we have received Christ into our hearts as Savior and Lord, the perfection of the Lord Jesus is put onto us. We are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as the Father sees us, he looks at us through Christ. Our position is perfection in Jesus. That position can never change. But now he says, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is talking about the ministry of sanctification. We come to faith in Christ. We're brand new babies in Jesus. But the Father looks at us as perfect because he sees us as being in Christ. But now that we belong to the Lord Jesus, this ministry of sanctification, whereby through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we yield to him, we are becoming more and more as he wants us to be, so that the likeness of Christ is stamped upon our lives. I'm having a junior moment. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. What's the song? Have thine own way, Lord. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. That's what we desire in the ministry of sanctification, a yielding to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to have His will and way, so that the image of Christ is stamped upon our life and we bring glory to Him. That's what the book of Philippians is all about, the stamp of Jesus Christ on the life of those who belong to Him. I'm looking forward, as we go to the book of Philippians, I'm looking forward to learning again and refreshing our life in Jesus Christ, and I trust that it will be a time of growth and rejoicing for you and me as we realize the wonderful Savior to whom we belong. Amen? Amen.